Good morning. It looks like it is about time to get started. Acts chapter 18 is where we're going to go in just a minute. Following Paul on his journeys. Can everyone hear me okay? All right, let's bow and have a word of prayer. Our Holy Father, we're thankful for the night's rest and for this new day, for the opportunity we have this morning to come together to study from your word. We're so thankful that your word has been preserved for us, that we can look into it and see how you would have us to live. We pray that you'll be with us this morning as we study from it, that we will see the truths that are in it. We pray that you'll give us strength and courage to apply those truths to our life. Father, we're so thankful for Jesus, for his willingness to leave heaven and give up his life on the cross, that we can be children of yours. And we pray that you would forgive us of any sin that we may have, that we may be pure and clean in your sight. Father, we're so thankful for the hope of heaven that we have. We know that you are a faithful God and that you have promised us that if we will obey you and love you, that you will bring us home with you one day. Father, we are mindful of those who are sick and those who are traveling. We pray that you will be with them all. And Father, we pray that all that we do this day brings honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So which journey is Paul on? The second one. And I almost forgot, we've got to do the chapter contents, right? I had to turn around and see that. Okay, chapter 1. Okay, chapter 2. Pentecost, chapter 3. Okay, the second sermon, chapter 4. Peter and John arrested. Chapter 5. And all were arrested, okay. Chapter 6. Okay, chapter 7. And death, right? Chapter 8. Okay, Samaria and the eunuch, chapter 9. And Dorcas. Chapter 10. Cornelius. Chapter 11. Okay. And the gospel spreads to Antioch. Chapter 12. James is killed and Peter's delivered. Chapter 13. Cyprus and Antioch. Chapter 14. Iconium and Lystra. Chapter 15. Well, she is on it this morning, isn't she? Chapter 16. And Philippi. Chapter 17. And Athens. Chapter 18. Corinth and Apollos. All right, chapter 19. Whoops. A little quick on the trigger, wasn't I? It's chapter 19. What was 19? Okay. And chapter 20. Very good. Now, what journey are we on? Second journey. Where did it start from? Antioch. And he goes from Antioch to... That's where he ends up. Where's he before there, what cities is he going back through? Iconium and Lystra. And he ends up, before he goes into Macedonia, where does he end up? At Troas. And it's at Troas that he gets the Macedonian call to come over into Macedonia. About when did this journey start? About what year? About AD 49, 48, 49 is the best we can tell, somewhere in that neighborhood. So when did the church begin? What year? Somewhere around 32, 33, somewhere in that neighborhood. So this journey began about how long after the church began? about 15 years or so. When he gets to Corinth, about what year is it? 51 or 52, somewhere in that neighborhood. And we know that to be fairly accurate because of the proconsul who was in Corinth at the time that Paul got there. There's historical records of when he was proconsul over Corinth. And so we know within a year or so of when Paul was in Corinth. So he was in Corinth about how long after the church started? If it was 51 or 52 when he got there, about 20 years, somewhere in the neighborhood of 20 years. Have you ever really thought about that? Here's Paul 20 years after the church began, still establishing churches in other parts of the world. 20 years later. So he goes into Macedonia. Where does he go to first? Philippi. Then he goes where? Thessalonica, and then where? Berea. What happens in Berea in chapter 17? Who does he leave in Berea? Silas and Timothy. Who began the journey with Paul? Paul and Silas. Remember what happened with Barnabas. He went to Cyprus with John Mark because there was the discussion over John Mark and whether he would be valuable. And so Barnabas took John Mark and went over to Cyprus. Paul took Silas and went on his journey. So where did Timothy come in? Around Lystra. That's where he was from. And so he probably picked up Timothy in Lystra. And so Timothy has been with Paul from Lystra, with Paul and Silas, from Lystra all the way through Thessalonica and Berea. And then he goes into Antioch. No, he didn't. Athens. He went into Athens. So what was Athens known for? Idols, Greek gods, and what else? Philosophy and knowledge and education and all those things. That's what Athens was known for. So the sermon that John went over on Wednesday that took place in Athens, what was it about? It was about God. And what was the point that Paul was making to those in Athens about God? Right, he doesn't reside in temples because he is greater than all these gods that you are worshiping. He is the God. And so he's greater. And so the point that Paul was making to those in Athens was, this God that you're worshiping, that you don't really know who you're worshiping, is the true God. He is the God above all other gods because he is the creator. He's the one in whom we live and move and have our being. And so there was an issue that came up when Paul got to what subject? The resurrection. Why would that have been an issue? Why didn't they believe in the resurrection? They never had seen one. Even today, with our great advancements in medical science and everything that we can do medically today, how many of us would believe that a man could raise another man from the dead today? No. So how do you imagine they thought about it in the first century? When Paul began to talk about someone raising from the dead or being raised from the dead, that had to be almost unbelievable. No one had ever seen that. It would be difficult for us to believe today that a man could do it. And yet that's what Paul was talking about in Athens. So how successful was he whenever he began to talk about the resurrection? Did they believe? Very few. Very few. But some did. And some began to follow him even in Athens. So he leaves Athens and heads to Corinth. Remember, he had left Timothy and Silas in Berea. He goes to Corinth. What happened when he was in Athens with Timothy and Silas? What did he tell the people? Remember, there were men who brought him on his way heading to Athens, and what did he tell them whenever they let him off at the seacoast? To come as fast as they can. Meet him in Athens. So he heads to Corinth. What do we know about Corinth? That's right. It was a huge commercial city. It's on an isthmus between the Peloponnese, which is the big part on the left, and Greece. And it lies on that piece of land that goes in between those two parts. And so if you notice, there are two gulfs. There's one on the east and there's one on the west. And so you have the Gulf of Corinth on the west, and the Adriatic Sea fed into the Gulf of Corinth. And then on the east, you have the Saronic Gulf. And it was the Aegean Sea that fed into the Saronic Gulf. I'm glad that's up there, so I don't have to keep turning around looking. The Saronic Gulf. So apparently, from what I could find out, that in order for ships to go from the west to the east, if they did not go to Corinth, they had to go all the way south around the Peloponnese. And apparently that was a very treacherous journey. Apparently there were a lot of storms and a lot of things that took place as they went south around the Peloponnese. And so it was important that they be able to go through the Gulf of Corinth, across the isthmus, and then go into the Saronic Gulf and head east. But there was just a small problem. There was land between there. There was land between there. That's where the city of Corinth was located. So how did they get goods through across the land? Well, it's interesting. The Romans took control. There was Rome kind of decided to expand and to take over the world. And so when they got to Greece, there was some resistance. And what happened was Athens and Greece and Sparta is actually kind of in the south part of the Peloponnese. They were kind of joined together and they were going to defend Greece and keep the Romans out. But they were not successful. And so what happened was the Romans actually destroyed the city of Corinth, burned it down, and it stayed that way. That was around 145, 146 BC. So no longer was there a pathway through that area. So what happened was Julius Caesar, around 46, 45, 46 BC, rebuilt the city of Corinth. In order to be able to get goods transported through that part of the land. Whenever Rome rebuilt Corinth, did they rebuild it as a Greek city? No. It would have been rebuilt as a Roman city, stationed in Greece. And so it was a Roman colony. And so whenever they rebuilt Corinth, what did they rebuild it as a Roman city? What gods would have been worshipped there? The Roman gods. The Roman gods. That's where the temple of Apollos was located. So I come back to the question, how did they get the goods from the Gulf of Corinth to the Saronic Gulf? The Romans actually built a road that traveled. It's about 4 or 5 miles wide at the narrowest point. And so what the Romans did was they built a road that allowed the ships to come into the Gulf. They would offload the goods from the ships, carry them across the land, and load them onto other ships headed in the other direction, depending on whether they were going east or west. And occasionally, if the ship was small enough, they would offload the goods, load the ship onto some kind of transport, carry the ship across, and then load it back up and send it on its way. So why is that important? it kind of gives you a hint of the population of the city. Because if the Romans rebuilt it, would they have populated it with Greeks? Potentially some, because it was in Greece. But they also would have made sure that who was there? Romans. But also, who's going in and out of that city all the time? Sailors from different parts of the world. And you can see why it would be such an important city, because it prevented them from having to go all the way south around the Peloponnese. And so you had people from all over the world going in and out of that city at all times. If you've got people going in and out of a location, what generally crops up in that location? Well, I wasn't thinking about that, but crime is one thing for sure. What else? Businesses, because there were a lot of goods that were going through there. And so there were businesses that were popping up there. And actually, it became a very great city. It was actually one of the most important cities in Greece, mainly a lot of it because of the business that was going on within the city, but also the size of the city. Now, I saw three different numbers as to the population of the city. One number was 600,000. Another number was 700,000. And another number was 900,000 in that city. Doesn't matter whether it's 600 or 900, that's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. And so, what Paul, when he leaves Athens and is headed into Corinth, what he's going into is a city with a lot of people, where there's a lot of business going on, and where there is a lot of traffic from all parts of the world going through that location. What else pops, in addition to crime, what else pops up there? What is the phrase Corinthian women? If you were designated as a Corinthian woman, was that a good thing or a bad thing? It was a bad thing. Why? Because of the prostitution that was going on within the city. And so not only was there crime, that because of the city and the seaports and all those kinds of things, that was very, very affluent. That's not the word I'm looking for. Rampant, okay, in that city. And so that's what Paul's going into whenever he gets there. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 for just a second. Beginning in verse 9, Paul writes back to those in Corinth, but he says in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." That's a list of some pretty awful sins. Look at verse 11. "And such were some of you." Now that would give us an idea of kind of what was going on in the city of Corinth at the time that Paul was there. You had all these things, all these sins, and a lot of those were sexual sins. And so he is talking about, looking at, and dealing with, when he gets to Corinth, a lot of the things that a city where there's a lot of people going in and out of, that's a seaport city, that would be going on within there. So that's what Paul's walking into: a huge city, a city full of sin, a city full of business that's going on. And so he comes in. We're going to start now in chapter 18. Getting Paul into Corinth. Now that we have an idea of the city, how large it is and those kind of things. Let's see what happens in Corinth. Beginning in chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So he gets to Corinth, and what does he find in Corinth? He finds Aquila and Priscilla. And why were they there? Right. Claudius, what did Claudius have? He had a decree that the Jews had to what?
Leave Rome.
So how did they get to Corinth? The very path we've been talking about. The very path. They would have left Italy, which was just to the west, and headed east. And instead of going all the way around the Peloponnese, they would have come across into the Gulf of Corinth and landed at the city of Corinth. That's where the ships would have gone. And so the Jews that were, I'm not going to say all of them, but a lot of the Jews that were cast out of Rome because of the decree of Claudius ended up in Corinth. And that's where Paul meets Aquila and Priscilla, is in Corinth. Verse 3. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So they had a connection Paul had with Aquila and Priscilla. Why is Paul having to work? So he can eat. Okay. That's right. Why else? That's what he did at Thessalonica, and so he's doing the same thing in Corinth. He is actually supporting himself, maybe partly because he doesn't have the funds to support himself or from other churches to be supported, and so he's going to support himself, and so naturally he's going to hook up with somebody who's of the same trade that he has.
And working in a craft or in a job also gives you connection to people that you wouldn't see otherwise.
That's
just
right.
Synagogues and churches, you're not going to see the people on the everyday street. So a tent maker, he's meeting two more people.
That's right. And because they're in business, where are they going to be?
Running in commerce.
In commerce. They're going to be in the part of the city where there's traffic so that they can sell their goods and make money. Verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. John touched on this some on Wednesday night. I want to go just a little deeper. What does it mean when it says he reasoned in the synagogue? What does it mean to reason? Reason is the opposite of emotion. And so there's always that debate on whether everything should be emotional or whether everything should be reasonable or by reason. And actually, there should be a balance. But what does it mean to reason? And what was he reasoning from? He was reasoning from the Scriptures, from the Old Testament. And what does it mean to reason? It is a discussion. What else is it? Okay. So you're looking at Scriptures and you're finding a truth. And so what do you do with that truth? Well, you reason, you draw conclusions based on the truth. And so one of the results is you begin to eliminate doubt. And so what Paul's doing when he's reasoning from the Scriptures is he's going into the Scriptures and he's finding a truth, and then he's talking to them about drawing conclusions from those truths. Reasoning from the truth. So what type of conclusions would we normally draw if we're looking for truth and we find a truth? What kind of conclusion would potentially we draw? Is it true? Okay? Is it true? So how do you determine if it's true? You look at the facts and those things that relate to that, and then you say, yes, this is true. This is right. So what's the next reason? Now what do you have to do? How does it apply to me? How does that truth apply to me? And so then you reason from the scriptures that it is true, and then you reason how does it apply to me, and then what do? Believe it or not believe it, and what else? You do it. You do it. You find the truth, you reason that it is a truth, and then you reason, does that truth apply to me? And then you reason, am I going to do it or not? That's what Paul was doing with those in Corinth. That's what he did when he reasoned the synagogue. When he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews, what was he doing? He was showing them truths. In particular, he was showing them what truths? About Christ. About the Christ. And so if he's reasoning with them about the Christ, what is he showing to them? He's showing to them scriptures that indicate what? Things about the Christ that were going to identify who the Christ was. The prophecies. And so he's reasoning with them about the prophecies, and he's showing them, well, this prophecy said that Christ was going to be born of a virgin, and this prophecy says he was going to do this. He was going to die, and he was going to be raised the third day, and then he has all these facts about who? About Jesus. And so what he's doing is he's laying before them all the prophecies about the Messiah, the Christ, and then he's looking at the facts about Jesus. And so he's comparing the facts about Jesus to the prophecies and making the argument that what? Jesus is the Christ. So he's looking at the truths about the life of Jesus, applying them to the prophecies, reasoning with them. Doesn't it make sense that if Jesus was born of a virgin, if he died, and if he was raised on the third day, doesn't it make sense? If he was born in Bethlehem, doesn't it make sense that he would be the Christ? That's what he's doing. He's reasoning with them. Some of them are willing to accept it. Some of them are not. But Paul goes into the synagogues and he reasons with the Jews about Christ being the Messiah. Some of them accept it, some of them don't. In particular, and it's not just in Corinth, it's going to happen in Corinth, but it's happened in every city that he's been in. The Jews that reject it have done what? What do they do? Why? That's one reason. Why else? Jealousy. Why else? He's what? He's disrupting everything about them. Why are the Jews so angry that they would be willing to stone him? To drive him out of the city? Why would they be willing to leave Thessalonica and chase him after they find out he's in Berea? Why do they hate him so much? That's part of it. He's a threat to their way of life. What do the Jews consider themselves in relation to God? The children of God. What's Paul teaching? It's not just them anymore, but what else? If you're a Christian, you don't have to obey what? The law. And you don't have to apply all those things that the law says you have to do. Paul's saying you don't have to do those anymore. Remember chapter 15. What was it about? Trying to apply circumcision to the Gentiles. Why? Because they wanted people to obey the law, because they thought they were God's people. And now you've got this Paul coming along, and he's says the Messiah that we've been looking for is here, and that Jesus is the one, and he's leading away Jews from the law to following Christ. And they're going, but we're God's children. We have God's law. And here's Paul, and he's leading people away. That's right. And remember, their lives are wrapped around their religion, because they're going to the temple, they're sacrificing, they've got all those things going on. And now Paul's saying, you don't have to do that anymore. The priests are being replaced. That's right. And so, with Paul, that's right. And so, we have to realize that the Jews considered themselves God's people, and here Paul's coming along, and he's leading people away. He's taking them out of Judaism and making them Christians, and it's destroying their. It's working on the only thing they've known all their lives. He has.
Maybe kind of give us a little bit of an example. What if the president stood up tomorrow and said, I don't care what language you speak, I don't care where you come from, you're in this country today, you're American. Doesn't matter if you weren't born here, doesn't matter if you can't speak a lick of English, you're just as much an American as anybody else.
It must have felt like. And so it was very difficult for a lot of them to believe what Paul was teaching, even though he was reasoning with them and laying it before them. It was difficult because of their life up until that point. But some of them still believed. The arguments that Paul was making about the scriptures and the prophecies and Jesus fulfilling those prophecies, there were people who believed. Reasoning. We need to be careful with emotionalism, because that gets us off track sometimes. Reason. Look at the facts. Lay them side by side. And whenever you find the truth, does it apply to me? And then do it. Or don't do it. Whatever the case may be. If he says don't do this, don't do that. So that's what Paul's dealing with in every city that he goes to. And it's no different in Corinth. It's no different in Corinth. Whenever he gets to Corinth, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So apparently there were some Greeks in the synagogues as well that probably had been converted to Judaism, were proselytes. And so Paul was persuading and convincing Jews and Greeks. Verse 5. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Very important. The same thing happened. Paul had to leave the synagogue because of the opposition. And so he goes into the house of justice. Verse 8. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed. That had to be a blow to those Jews who did not believe. Very similar to Paul when he became a Christian. Remember what happened with him. Why did they hate Paul so much in the beginning? I'm talking about in Jerusalem. Because he was one of the leaders of the Jewish people. And here one of their leaders had now converted Jerusalem. left Judaism and become a Christian. Now you have the same thing in Corinth. The leader of the synagogue has now become a believer and left the Jews, the Jewish religion, and become a Christian.
He didn't say priest. He didn't say chief priest. So what is the role of a leader? What kind of authority would he?
He would have been the one who would have been doing a lot of the interpreting and the teaching and those kind of things within the location.
The city of Corinth, cosmopolitan city, didn't have enough Jews to kick him out like they did going farther north.
Right, that's right. So they're going to deal with it in a different way. There would have been there. I'm glad you said that. There was a lot of jealousy or arguments between Athens and Corinth, because Athens was known as the center of knowledge, but there was also a great university at Corinth. It was kind of on a different level than what the one at Athens was, but so there was a lot of discussion on which city was actually the city of education. Within Greece proper. Okay, so I've got Paul out of the synagogue and into the house of justice, and that's where I'm going to leave today. I'm going to leave him there, and then on Wednesday night we're going to finish out through verse 17, and then look at 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, because Paul, while he's in Corinth, writes two letters back to the Christians in Thessalonica. And so, you know, he's just left Thessalonica and gone to Berea, and he's gone to Athens, and he's gone to Corinth, and he had asked for Silas and Timothy to meet him. And so what he's doing now while he's in Corinth is he's going to write these letters back to Thessalonica. And we're going to look at that. Also, whenever you're studying, look at what all Paul's going through himself in the city of Corinth while he's there. Appreciate so much your comments, and we will pick up there on Wednesday evening.